Isn't that the Lord? He just opens it.
That's
right. What's in my mind.
Amen. And it's the Lord that does it. So often, though, I pray and then I try to do it myself, don't I? Man, I mess it up. I mess it up. Chris, you want to jump in?
Yeah, sure.
Weigh in. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's the verses aren't coming to mind, but when it comes to prayer, I think I start to approach it as a two-way conversation. It's not an ask, 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 and then eventually receive. Sometimes the answer is no.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, and when it is no, I have to be prepared for that and say, okay, Lord, mature my desires into what your desires are. Maybe I am asking for the wrong thing, even though it feels right.
Right.
That's the first piece. The other piece is, you know, there's no, and then there's slow. Sometimes we got to wait.
Yes.
You know, it takes time. And, you know, I think back in the day, I think I pulled up that verse in Daniel where Daniel waited many days for the prayer to come in because there's a spiritual warfare and
absolutely.
Battle going on. Sometimes it's slow and sometimes it's grow, you know, and again, the passages escape me, but sometimes we have to grow into the request. It's like, all right, God, you know, this is what I want. Okay, you're asking for the right thing, but you're not ready for it yet.
That's right.
So we got to go through a couple of trials to get you positioned for what it is you're asking for.
That's right.
You know, so those are the answers, and the problem is, we don't know which the answer is until usually it happens. Oh wow, I didn't realize I needed to grow into this. Thank
right.
you for that. You know, and then you don't know until the last second. So the challenge here is the patience and the fervency, but also keeping an eye out on where you are. You know, with the request.
I think one of the biggest things that I'm continually reminded of when I think of prayer is the self. Examination that goes along with it. You know, and I'm going to jump just real quick on one thing you said. Ask, this is the summer's re-injected wrong version, okay? Ask and it shall be given to you right away. Seek and you shall find right away. Knock and it shall be opened unto you right away. Is that what the passage says?
No.
It doesn't tell us when. So that's actually what I was going to comment on if I didn't hear it come out before we move on to the next one, is that we sometimes look at that and we want the immediate gratification, but it's not in there. It's not in there. Rob, I think you had your hand up, and then we'll come back to Mickey.
Well, it's interesting because John and I were talking about this on our way here.
Wow. Amen.
And normally, as a rule, when I pray, normally it's, Lord, if it's your will, please hear my prayer.
Amen.
And if it's not your will, please help me accept your will.
Amen.
But I like what we're reading.
Amen. That will be done, right? There's an example of prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we often, here we go. The summer's wrong version. My will be done in earth and in heaven, right? But we need to accept God's will. Thanks for sharing that. Mickey, go ahead.
Just been thinking about the ask, seek, knock, persistent. We want an answer right away. And just thinking about it, how it relates to math. Like, when you're a little child, it's really hard for you to learn 1 + 1 or 7 + 6. And then as we grow in our understanding, the problems get harder. Like Nathan's in algebra and he's like, I liked math until the letters got involved. You know, it stretches your brain.
Yeah.
And then I have a brother who's an engineer and one of his finals, he had one math problem. It was the whole exam and he never finished the problem and he got an A on the exam, but he had to go through so many processes. And I, the Lord just brought that to my mind of, you know, as we grow in our faith, sometimes we want the 1 + 1 and we want the answer from God, like right now, but it's more complicated than that. And we have to pursue and be diligent. 'Cause I was, you know, thinking lately, there's been some things in my life that I didn't even know how to pray. And I just said, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for this because I don't even know what your will is. I can't even begin to guess. So just work in this situation and then show me how to pray. And then he has unfolded parts of that, but not all of it. But it's like a problem. You know, it's like you got to go through one step before you can get to the other. So I don't know if that makes sense at all, but.
Sure. Pass it over to Pastor Scott there.
Yeah, I think you brought it out. It's asking, keep on asking.
That's right.
Knocking, keep on. I'm looking at this word knock. It means not just to tap. It means to strike it hard.
That's right.
Actually, the Hebrew, same Hebrew thought is, you know, we looked at it in Judges where, Judges 19:22, where the wicked men, certain men of Belial came around the house, says, beat at the door. That's the same Hebrew word that aligns with this word. It's like, man, beat the door down in your prayer and keep beating it and keep beating it. It's like Harold Vaughn said, you cry out. You cry out. That's God does talk about
it. Amen. I think as you look at it's kind of, I saw it as a progression of intensity. Asking, seeking, knocking. I think it's a progression of intensity as we see it there, as we're instructed to do it. And I think that we should see all of those as part of our prayer life, for sure. You know, I told you not to turn to Luke 11 earlier, because we're going to do it now. So we're not going to do it right now for sake of time, because I don't want to do it twice. So Luke 11, we're going to take a look at the persistent neighbor. There is a parable of a persistent neighbor, and it's the first 13 verses that we're going to look at. And first of all, we see in verse 1, we see, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. This is the first, your first letter A there is the request. They're saying, listen, teach us to pray. It was prompted by Jesus himself praying. It was the Lord's praying that led to the Lord's prayer, is what Lockyer in his book wrote. The Lord's praying led to the Lord's prayer. When them asking, teach us to pray. And he gave them the example of the Lord's prayer. And what was it that stirred the disciples to ask? It says, was he asking, Lord, teach us to really pray. Teach us to pray for real. Prayer was a common exercise of the Jew. It wasn't uncommon for them, for a Jew to pray. They knew how to pray. But John had taught his disciples not just that they ought to pray. He taught them all about prayer and how to pray. And they saw Jesus praying and they said, that's what I want. Have you ever been with somebody when they prayed, you said, I want to pray like them? Amen. I'm like them. You've been there. Yeah, I have too. And, you know, the reality as we look at this, look at verse 2 and 3, is they're asking for it. And the reality is that we see that and we want it. And then we're going to see the answer, and that is the model prayer. If you look at verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, the answer that he gave them was this model prayer. You can also see it in Matthew chapter 6. The second, though, that we look at this and say, okay, so what is it broken down? We look at it, here's our example. What do we break it down into? There's three divisions, and then he's going to give us a parable of a traveler. So I'm going to look at the three divisions, get a little feedback, and then we're going to look at the parables that he uses to help explain it. There are three divisions. The first one is the God to whom we pray. Did you see that in verse 2? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, recognizing God. Who are we praying to? Second of all, the division is our needs. The word daily in the Greek word means substance. Give us our daily bread. It's the idea of the things that sustain us on a day-by-day basis. It only occurs in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, that particular word. The word bread is literally a loaf of bread, so it's what sustains us on a daily basis. And he uses a literal term for bread there. The Greek church fathers, the Greek church father, one of them, and I can't pronounce his name properly, so I'm not going to try. He, one of the early Greek church fathers, explained that the daily bread as that bread which is need for our daily support of life. So the first thing we're saying is there, give us the sustenance to be able to survive and to live. It is that bread which is needful to the substance of our being, that which will sustain us. We need nourishment, as it were, on a daily basis. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to have more than just enough food to get through today in my refrigerator. You know, I'm happy. In America, we are blessed with that. I can tell you, being in South Africa and being in Brazil and different parts of the world, when I was in Brazil a number of years ago, we were helping to build a church building. Very rudimentary, not at all like here. They don't have freezing. The record low temperature in the city I was in was 60 degrees. Never got below 60 degrees. We were building this building, and these kids came on a daily basis to come and watch us, see what we were doing. This little boy showed up in a pair of shorts, no shoes, no shirt. And after about a week, his shorts were wearing thin, and we realized he didn't have any underwear either. That's all he had was this pair of shorts. We were so glad when he got a new pair of shorts. But you know what? He came, and he had all that he needed to survive. He had food, and he was happy. To tell you, for having so little, I've never met somebody so happy. He had what he needed to live, and he was content with it. You see, so the first thing we do, the first part of this is the division. Number one is the God whom we pray. Two is our needs. Third division is our daily dangers that we come into face with. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it's kind of broken into those three sections. The next section is going to be a parable. Before we jump into that, give me some feedback of what you're thinking. Sue has a comment back there. What are you thinking as you read this example here of Jesus' prayer?
Well, I think when we need to look at the emphasis is more on God himself.
Yes.
Than it is on our needs, whatever they are. Because this particular passage doesn't go with the closing, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, in other words, there's more that focuses on God
right.
in the model prayer than there is on me.
Yeah.
And that's, sometimes we get it backwards. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, me, and then, hi God, you know, kind of thing.
And it's the first part of the prayer too. I'm agreeing with you, and I'm adding to it. Yeah. Not only is it a large portion, it's the first part. Yes. The first thing we have to do. Sometimes I have a tendency to come to prayer and say, dear Lord, and go straight to me. Yeah. And I need to make sure that I have my prayer life right. Yeah. And praying and recognizing God. Anyone else? Comment on this prayer before we look at the parable. Pastor Scott.
Dwayne Davidson, my roommate, Bible College. I got so I really resented him. I would walk into the room. We were roommates. And he was kneeling next to his bed. And I'd go around to my side, and all I'd hear was, oh, God, oh, God. And then I'd go into the bathroom. We shared a bathroom with another room. And there on the wall, he had all his prayer requests, and he was crossing them out, PTL, PTL, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then I'd go to bed at night. I hear, oh, God, oh, God. And I hate to say this, but I got so I resented him. But then after that, I got so I wanted to emulate him. I wanted to pray like he did. He really had an impact on my life. And I see that here.
Yeah.
Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, good night. You know, you talk about the intensity. Teach us to pray better.
Yes.
But yeah, God, we're just like, man, teach us to pray.
That's right.
It's an amazing thing. Amen.
He was the perfect example. But could you imagine, just like that young man, when you were a young man, that you began to resent, we have to be careful that we don't have that affect our heart negatively when we see God answering prayers, but to say, teach us to pray. And I'm glad that you learned to pray. Didn't allow that to affect your...
Still learning.
But you didn't allow it to be a root of bitterness in your heart. You began to pray. All right, let's look at the parable. Verse 5 through 8 gives us a parable. It says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, it's interesting that in Palestine, at that time, travelers would often travel at night to escape the heat. The heat of the day was intense. And hospitality was the highest honor in that area of showing hospitality to others. But one thing that's interesting is you see here where he says, my children are in bed with me. In that culture, in that time, they would have a raised platform and they all would sleep in this one large raised platform bed. So when he says, all my children are in bed with me, they probably were a whole bunch of them just piled on this one big raised platform bed. And he's like, I don't want to get up. And, you know, the kids finally fell asleep, you know. I mean, if I get up, he's laying on my arm, I'm going to wake up a kid just to give you a loaf of bread. Go ask somebody else. It's kind of the attitude. But we see this idea of importunity. This is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word is used. And this is the idea. It's shamelessness, the freedom from that boastfulness that cannot ask a second time. Shameless begging. It's one who knows no restraint or deference and is reckless in his relationship with others is how it can be used in other areas. So there is no restraint in asking a second or a third time. You know, children often ask because they don't know they're not supposed to, right? You know, it's not grandma's and grandpa's house. You're at somebody else's house and your kid just walks up and says, can I have a cookie? You're like, what? You know, don't do that. Let them offer. Don't ask, right? And that's what comes to my mind when I think of opportunity is it's that we don't have a pride that keeps us from asking again and again. This person was not so prideful that he couldn't keep knocking, keep asking. And you know, as we think of an application of this, we're going to go to verse 19 through 13. It says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Here you see the same progression again. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, as we see the application, Jesus is not giving a discourse on the entire subject of prayer, but I think he did a pretty good job of summing a lot of it up right here. He says nothing about the specific will of God. He says nothing about praying in Jesus' name. He is emphasizing just one important truth that we need to understand. One important truth that will take our faith in prayer and take it to the next level. God the Father is willing and able and desiring to answer prayer. His response to prayer is like, but is in con, not like, but in contrast to that sleepy-headed neighbor. Well, first of all, God never sleeps, right? But God is not reluctant. It's not that we have to coerce him into giving us something that's good. You see, it's in contrast to him. And he's giving us an application that's contrasting the ask, seek, knock. These expressions describe earnestness in prayer, as we've described already. While God desires to answer our prayer, but he wants seriousness of purpose to be evident in our prayer. Do you really want it? Are you really asking for it? Are you half-hearted? The very emphasis of the parable, God's willingness to answer, tells us that there is a purpose or reason for his delay or seeming delay in the answer. God doesn't do things without a purpose. We may be praying about something that is not best for us. We may be praying earnestly, but there's sin that's preventing the answer. We may be asking amiss. All of these things can have a huge impact on the answer to prayer. We've talked about it earlier, so I won't spend a lot of time here on it again. But whatever the case, persisting in prayer will prove our earnestness about the matter, and God will show us where the problem lies. Sue, go ahead. God will show us, if we are persistent and earnest in prayer, where the problem lies. Go ahead.
We have to be careful that when we do follow this pattern and we are persistent, and that prayer is not answered our way, even, you know, the way we expect. I don't say we didn't pray for God's will, but we do have an expectation.
Always, yeah.
Always have one. That we remember that God is not going to give us anything but his best.
That's right.
And no matter what the answer, what he determines, it is that good thing.
That's right.
And we need to not be disappointed. We need to not challenge him.
Yeah. God gives good and perfect gifts. Amen. And we have to recognize that. And our expectations sometimes are out of line of how he will answer it, for sure. We must understand that there are some things of why God may not answer a prayer. Sometimes it's, I'm asking the wrong thing, sin, other things in my life. But we understand that if we stick at the prayer consistent, God's going to show us. God will realign those expectations. God will realign our thinking to be in line with his. Notice the end here is the contrast with the earthly father. If an earthly father who is sinful and wicked person, a weak person, knows how to give good gifts, how much more will God give us? And notice what he says here, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, it's interesting. I think it's referring specifically here to the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you get filled with the Spirit? Yield. Surrender. Giving in to him. More of him, less of me. So often what you see here, though, in prayer is the problem with prayer is usually me not yielding. And I see a parallel here, not yielding to my expectations to be God's expectations, his desires to be my desires. And so often we end up with a situation where it is a difficulty for us because we are not aligning with him. George Mueller said it this way, the great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer, they do not go on praying, they do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Don't stop. Oh, how good and kind and gracious and condescending is the one with whom we have to do. He has given me, unworthy as I am, immeasurably above all that I had asked or thought. Did you know that God can do more than we can ask or think? I can't even think of all that God could do. And I need to sit here and I need to recognize that, listen, God wants to give me good things. I need to keep asking and let him show me how to align myself. So you were going exactly where I was going with this. Align myself with his expectations. Show me where my expectations are wrong. Get me to where they're in the right place. Let me give you this thought and then give anything. And we have one more to go through. We've got about 10 minutes to finish the third prayer up. My thought is this. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is adjusting to God's willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's our adjusting to align with His willingness. God never sleeps, so He is never disturbed when we approach Him. God does not answer our much praying in order to get rid of us, but because He loves us. Any more thoughts about this particular teaching, Jesus' teaching on prayer? We have one more, and I think all three of these kind of all come together with the idea of being persistent and aligning ourselves with God's desire in prayer. Any thoughts you want to add before we continue on? All right, let's look at the next one. Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. I love this interaction time. You guys think of things that I don't sometimes, and you really kind of fill in some of the pieces that I didn't catch. So it's really good. I love the interaction part. So this is the parable of the unjust judge. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. Verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." How often should we pray? Always. Not get tired of doing it, not faint. Now, as an introduction of what we're looking at here, introduction to the parable, we see that there is a purpose announced in verse 1, and he spake the parable unto them, introducing it to them, that we always are to pray without ceasing. We see the idea without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it just says, pray without ceasing. We need to be instant in prayer also. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So how do we do this? How do we continue praying always? How do we do that? It is a frame of mind and a way of thinking that we have to have. You know, there are things in our life that come up all the time. We pray without ceasing. You know, you go to King Soopers and you see our friend Robert. Pray for him. You're driving down the road and somebody pulls in front of you and you want to, you know, slam on your brakes. Pray for him. Somebody's brought to your mind. Pray for him. What was the theme? Pray. Pray. Pray some more. Sue has a comment here, Chris. But the idea of it's a mindset that we need to get in of continually always turning to prayer.
Well, I call them pop-up prayers or whatever you want to say. If you get that mindset, it isn't just your prayer time in the morning or prayer time at night. It's. I mean, I could hear a song and think of something I need to pray for. There's just all kinds of things through the day. An event that happens, a stupid thing that I do, whatever. And you just stop, and you don't even have to stop. It just comes.
Right.
And I think that's part of, I think, where Pastor's going in having us become a house of prayer, is that we individually begin to have that surrender.
Amen.
In our spirit. And then pretty soon as a body, we'll see magnificent things happening.
Amen.
As God works.
And taking it a little further, it's almost like the you get yourself in the mindset, it becomes an outpouring of your heart continuously throughout the day. An outpouring of your heart continuously throughout the day. What is the alternative to always praying? What is the opposite, or what is the alternative to it? It's fainting, stumbling along the way, caving in under pressure and stress, and not praying. It's fainting. Notice those two are used in contrast in that verse. Pray always and not to faint. Those are like opposites given here. And that's, as I put, the alternative in your blank there. And notice as the alternative, though, faith expresses itself to God in prayer, because inversely, prayer nourishes faith and encourages it. Do you know how much my faith is encouraged when I see prayer answered? Do you know how much my prayer is encouraged because my faith has grown because of prayer was in. I mean, they're like tied together. The more faith I have, the more I pray. The more I pray, the more faith I have. They're kind of like two things that pull each other forward. You know how to not see prayers answered? Don't pray. Man, I haven't seen prayers answered in a long time. Well, when was the last time you prayed? Ouch. You know, we need to be praying because it pulls our faith along, and faith is expressed in prayer. Augustine says this, when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith, and that our faith fail not, we must pray. Faith pours forth prayer, and pouring forth of the heart in prayer gives steadfastness to faith. So then our prayer life is an evidence of our faith. I just stepped on my toes really hard. What personal implication does this have for you as you think about it? If we were to measure your faith by the amount of prayer you gave in the last 7 days, how full would your cup be that we would be measuring? Look at the rest of the narration of this. Look at verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this ungodly earthly judge, it's like, I'm just going to get rid of her. So I'll deal with it. But look at the application for you and me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I would say that that last part there, notice it says, when the Son of Man cometh, we're talking about his second coming. But the point of this is this. If any unworthy, sinful, uncompassionate, self-seeking judge will finally act because of the persistence in request, how much more will your Heavenly Father respond to your prayers? Specifically here, speaking of having those who are afflicting them, they will get theirs. They may not get it right now. They may not get it before I die. But God is a just God, and eventually they will have justice. This parable of contrast is the judge in the parable stands in contrast to our Heavenly Father, not because of what they did. They both dealt with the issue, but the contrast is why and how, okay? But something that struck me is that it's assumed that the elect, those people that are saved, are praying people. It assumes that in this passage. It just assumes that we're praying. We're acting like this widow and this lady and asking. And God bears long with his people. Why? We can look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and God is long-suffering with a world that is often hostile to his people, so that salvation of many may be obtained. Why are we still here? God, why haven't you rained down fire on all these people? Why haven't you just wiped them out? Could God do it? Yes. But God is long-suffering. And I sit here and I think, you know, God, why haven't you dealt with this trouble in my life? Well, maybe God has a greater purpose. That's seeing one more soul accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and make it to heaven. What amount of affliction would I have that would be worth one person receiving Jesus Christ? Would I be willing to accept a little while longer a grievous situation that someone might come to know Christ? I think that's what we see here is we want God to come quickly, absolutely. In fact, if you look at Revelation, we see even now, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? Revelation 22:20. But God will avenge quickly. It'll be suddenly. We see that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The question is, will he find faith? As the age moves closer and closer to the end, to the consummation, believers seem to be growing ever and ever in the minority. In the minority. Does prayer have anything to do with the return of Christ? We're to pray for it. That's right. Revelation 22:20. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have to remember, though, that our prayers are according to God's will, God's timing, God's word. Prayer is like pricking the nerve in the omnipotent arm of God. He doesn't act out of obligation, but he acts out of love. The challenge to you and to me tonight is, what is hindering my persistence in praying? What motivates my persistence in prayer? Give me a little feedback now. What motivates you, or what motivates anyone, to be persistent in prayer? How can I become persistent in prayer? Sue, go ahead.
Remember when Moses was up looking down on the battle, and he raised his arms in prayer, and he couldn't keep them up there.
Yes.
He was an old man, and he wearied, but he had prayer partners.
Amen.
And they raised his arms.
That's right.
And God continued to turn the battle for the Israelites. But when the arms were down, the battle turned the other way. So it's, I mean, I get a blessing out of praying with the ladies.
Amen.
For missions and for the services and so on. I need that.
Amen.
I mean, you know, in conjunction with my own personal prayer. I need that prayer on Sunday morning here in the auditorium. Mm-hmm. I don't mean it that I need it. I need to participate in it. It's part of what's happening in my life. And
it's
so,
part of what motivates you to continue on in prayer.
It is.
Absolutely.
It makes a big difference knowing that there are others of like mind. The 120 met in the upper room. What did they do? They didn't have a coffee clutch. They prayed, didn't they? Before Pentecost.
Amen.
So, you know, numbers, we don't have to have numbers to pray.
That's right.
But
two or three, right? Two or three are gathered.
But
I am
they
there.
Do make a difference in the atmosphere of our prayer life.
And it doesn't take two or three to pray. Any one of us can pray and God will hear us. You know what is amazing to me is that God can simultaneously hear all of our prayers and all of our languages. But you know, God will not hear our prayers when there's sin in our life. We have to confess that sin and accept Him as our Savior and covering that sin first. That's the first thing we have to deal with. Just like I had to deal with that issue with my dad before I could ask for anything, we have to make sure we deal with that in our life too. Pastor Scott.
Oh, I was just listening to Sue.
Yeah.
And she said one word four or five times that really answers that. I mean, you said what motivates somebody to pray.
Absolutely.
Well, why don't we pray? Well, we don't need to pray. Wow. We have no need. And what is it? Church of Laodicea?
Mm-hmm.
You're lukewarm. You have need of nothing.
That's right.
And so what does God do? He creates needs.
Yes.
And then this word cry there in the passage you're going through actually means to shout out loud, really scream.
Right.
And so I'm thinking, I heard Harold Vaughn preach on that, just crying out to God. And why don't we cry out to God? Because we've got we just don't need to do it. And sometimes God, you know, he said, okay, Craig Scott, I'm going to create some needs in your life. And you're going to cry out to me. I want you to pray. I'd rather just pray because he wants me to pray.
That's right.
Amen.
I think I read a book too about one of the books about prayer talked about sometimes we don't pray as we ought because we have more fear or respect for the people around us than the God we pray to. If they see me crying out loud to God, what will they think of me instead of what will God think of me? And that premise of about half of a book on prayer that I read specifically talked about, don't allow others around you to negatively affect your mode or your content of your prayer. And that's what you just reminded me of. Any final comments, Pastor Scott, if you want to come up? Sue has another comment. And Pastor Scott, if you want to come up, and we'll have our offering and then some more prayer requests shared.
Well, like you said, we can't let others affect. 2 weeks ago, there was a lady in Food Bank that I spoke with. And I just asked her how things were, and they weren't.
Yeah.
And I said, can I pray for you now? And she said, yes. So right there in the middle of the candy section,
amen,
we prayed. But that's yeah, to me, the freedom.
That's right.
That we have, amen, if we don't worry about anybody but the person and God.
Amen.
You know, rather than what people might think of, that we're standing there in the middle of everything going on around us and praying.
That's right. And you know, the times that someone has done that with me, I felt like I was so valued by that person that they would stop and pray with me and for me. And it provoked me to love and good works. It provoked me to more faith. It provoked me to more prayer. Amen. Thanks for being an example in that.